Alrighty, well, you know you're loved by the organizer of the conference when he puts you after lunch. No, it is a true blessing to be here with each and every one of you. It is an amazing joy for myself and our team that's here with me. There's actually 50 of us from, I think, 7 different countries that have gathered together here, and we are so blessed to be amongst you guys, and we're going to be able to have our own conference after this one's over. Next week, we're actually sticking around, so that was Aaron's idea. Thank you, Aaron, for that, and it is just been a reunion for us as we have workers all over the world, and it's a blessing to be here with each and every one of you, and for them to see. And I talked to a few of our guys from India yesterday. I just actually arrived yesterday, as I do have a long trip ahead of me. There's still 2 more countries that I'm going to visit before I'm done. Much like Bill, I saw that Bill is doing the same thing. So, well, 1 more country, but you know, 3 places. You know, it's just been a blessing to be here. You know, conferences like this remind us we're not alone. They remind us that, you know, you feel like that. And, you know, I speak to those of you that are missionaries and you're serving and you're not from America and you're not from some big Calvary Chapel and everything doesn't just work out, which, by the way, in America doesn't either. But it seems that way from where maybe you sit. That's where Joseph sat. Joseph sat in a prison. Joseph had a revelation from God, a dream as a young boy. And Joseph's dream didn't lead him into a good place. It led him into a pit, which led him into a caravan, which led him to slavery in Egypt, which led him into a prison house. But God had a plan all the way along. And I want to encourage you today that God has a tremendous plan for your life and mine. Take it from those of us that have been serving in Calvary Chapel for many years. We celebrate, our church celebrates 30 years this Easter. That's amazing. Amen. I made it 30 years. Well, I haven't made it yet, but, you know, God gave me the privilege of planting the church when I was 25. My hair was very brown. I looked very different. I show pictures in my missions courses I do of me in Africa or wherever in my, you know, early 30s. And I have to tell the students, that's me. That's me on the picture right there. That's me. They're like, really? And that's all they hear in that. You know, God is faithful. And God has a plan for every one of our lives. That's what we learned from Joseph. Today, I want to talk to you about leading with vision. The text I've been assigned, and it's a beautiful text, it's the rise of Joseph, really, to power. It's the fulfillment of God's plan, literally the fulfillment of a dream. God gave him a dream, and God is fulfilling that dream right before our eyes. Leading with vision. Proverbs chapter 29, we've all heard it, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keepeth, and I read from the King James, the law, happy is he. I like how the ESV translates it. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Of course, this proverb is speaking about God's word, about God's revelation. And God is speaking to each and every one of us. And God is hopefully speaking through each and every one of us to the people he's called us to minister to. You know, we live in a time where there is a famine of the word of God. We're looking at the life of Joseph, and we're just here entering into this text where a famine is about to begin. I think of young Samuel. It's recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 3, There in verse 1, it just states that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. I think of young Samuel there growing up in a time. He was just a boy. He was serving at the tabernacle. But at that time, there was no prophetic word. That is God's word. You know, many of us, and I realize I preach to the choir here literally. And it's awesome to be amongst so many amazing people, amazing pastors and missionaries and servants of the Lord. But you know, it's important for us to remember that the Word of God, when it speaks of prophecy, most of the prophecy in the Bible is God's Word repeated by a person. We call him a prophet. We call it the forthtelling or the foretelling of the Word of God. Many of us are called to forthtell the Word of God. Joseph is going to have an opportunity to be a leader in a very strategic time in the history of the world. I believe wholeheartedly that you and I live in very strategic times. I'm a student of church history, but more a student of missions church history. That's the funnest part of church history besides the book of Acts. Acts is indeed my favorite book in the Bible. Anyone that goes to our church knows that because it speaks of God's working of his spirit. And Joseph is a young man who has been trained by God in a very unique way, but he is going to be used greatly by the Lord. He's a man that comes into this place, this opportunity. That's all it is. It's an opportunity that Joseph has. It has nothing to do with him. He's just there in jail. And he's called out. Come on out. And Joseph, the Pharaoh has asked for you. He had a dream. He hears you. You can interpret the dream. And so he comes out. And Joseph interprets the dream, of course, as we heard in our last session so well, he said that interpretation doesn't come from me, comes from God. Joseph, though, he had vision. He didn't just have an interpretation. He had the means of how then you go about fulfilling that which God has given. It's one thing to be passionate. It's one thing to get fired up for the Lord and fired up for missions, as many of you that our missionaries know. I mean, you went to the field, right? And you were going to win the country. And I mean, they had no idea who was on that plane headed towards their country. It was you. And you were going to do something great. And you got there and you realized it wasn't about you. And you realized this isn't a short-term missions trip. This is difficult. This is hard. And you know, those of you that are still there are what I call the survivors. You just won't quit. Thank you. Thank you for not quitting. You just won't give up. There's a difference between having excitement, even seeing something in the Word, and knowing how to execute that. And that's what we learn from Joseph. There are four things that we can glean out of Joseph's life here in our passage concerning leading with vision. Number one, to lead with vision, you need to be governed by his spirit. Let's read verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. What we see here is even Pharaoh, before he even talks to Joseph, notice that there in verse 38, he tells his servants, his team, hey guys, what do you think? There's no one that is better. Now, of course, amongst those servants are the guys that would be like, pick me, right? Well, I could, but everyone recognized there is something different about this guy than even all of us. And I'm blown away that Pharaoh, a pagan king, recognized that the Spirit of Yahweh was upon this man. There is such insight, there is such wisdom, there is no one better, no one greater in all of our kingdom than this guy. We just got him from the prison. You want to talk about jail ministry? This is another definition of jail ministry. We went to the prison house, we got him out, and here he is. And he went from a prisoner to a prince like that. Had nothing to do with him. It was God's Spirit at work. And no doubt, and we've heard it, and we know it. God's Spirit had been preparing him. 13 years, right? 13 years of not knowing. It's an interesting, number, because the Apostle Paul, according to Galatians, was 13, maybe 17, but for certain, at least 13 years, he was what we call in his silent years. There was nothing. He was just kind of up there in Tarsus of Cilicia, not until Barnabas in Acts 11 goes and seeks him out in verse 26 and gets him and brings him to Antioch and says, "Hey, dude, there's a harvest going on here. Would you help me?" And it says, and they taught the word of God there in Antioch. And the disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. And that's when the Saul of Tarsus will eventually become the Paul, the apostle. You have no idea what God is doing in your life until God is doing it. And you don't know the end until you're at the end. You don't know the middle until you're at the middle. But what you can do is you can faithfully trust that He does know. I might not know what tomorrow will bring, but I know Him who holds tomorrow. And that's all that matters. And that's why intimacy with Jesus is the most important thing for you and me. Joseph here was governed by the Spirit. That's a phrase I want to use as we go through this text. The word governed is a word that you could translate to control or to influence. I like this one, or to regulate. The Spirit of God influenced Joseph. The Spirit of God, controlled Joseph. That's what our prayer is, isn't it? Look, this is the Great Commission, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be me to the world. You shall be witnesses of me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That the Spirit of God would fall upon us. I believe that we have lost today the roots of what Pastor Chuck has given us. Not maybe you haven't, but in a lot of Calvary chapels, there's a lack of the dependency on the Holy Spirit. We have just gone along so long doing what we've done that we've left our first works. Right? We began in the Spirit. Pastor Chuck would always say this, those of you that were around in Pastor Chuck's days, you know this so well. He would always say, what was begun in the Spirit, you can't make it perfect in the flesh, fellows. It's so important for us to remember our roots. Calvary Chapel isn't just a place where the Bible's taught. That's the primary thing. But it's a place where the Bible's taught, where there's also room to be led by the Spirit with the Bible guiding us through the work of the Spirit. Oh God, we need you. It's not just, I know how to put Bible studies together. Dan came to my church. He did induct a Bible study. We got it now. We're good to go. We can't do it like that. In your ministry, do you want good advice? Do you want to be one who, I think I have a solution here? Well, you first need to recognize, like I certainly do, I have no solutions. I make messes. He fixes messes, right? Can I get an amen? Right? I make messes, but He has solutions. My greatest difficulty in ministry has been me. Every time. If I could just get out of the way so he could begin to lead us in the way, God would be glorified. We would be blessed. But you know this, God wants to govern you with his Spirit. He wants to guide us. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, there in verse 13, he says, however, when he, the Holy Spirit, or when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And of course, in the direct context, we know Jesus is speaking about the inspiration ultimately of Scripture to these apostles. But do not miss that the Spirit of God wants to prepare us, right? It's not just tell you things to come. This is going to happen. No, just ready me for what's to come. Ready my church, ready my team. But that takes a dependency upon him. And I see that in Joseph's life all the way leading up to this point. Just, you know, all of his integrity and walking with the Lord, dealing with all the difficulties and all the sufferings that he went through. As I already quoted Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. Note that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Look at, there is a power that Joseph has. The word, the dunamis power. Pastor Chuck always loved to define that, not necessarily because you can. It's the English word dynamite comes from it. But he always liked that word dynamic. I like that. The dynamic working power of the Holy Spirit. Where we go, we don't want to be dynamite, where we blow everything up. Unfortunately, sometimes that's how we can be. And then we blame the Spirit for it. But we want to be dynamic. There's something different. There should be something radically different from me to a non-believer. There should something be radically different from some club that people go to in America than when they come to our church. There should something be radically different from the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the animists and the atheists that you're working amongst. They're like, there's something different about you. And that difference is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what we need. We need to be led by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. That's what I see in Joseph. It's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, more could be said, but we should move on to my second point here. To lead with vision, you need to be governed by His Word. So we say we need to be governed by the Spirit. Just dipping there into verse 40, it says, you shall be over my house and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Let me just stop there. And this point here I think is so important that you and I, if I'm going to be a visionary, if I'm going to be someone who's being led by the Lord and guided and leading people in the right way, I need to be led by His word. I mean, that goes without saying, right? More Calvary Chapel. Do I need to say any more? Like, of course, right? Teaching the word verse by verse. But more than that, the word govern means to be controlled. Now, there's a difference between me teaching the Bible and being taught by the Bible. Now, and I speak to us teachers of the Bible. It's so easy to teach the Bible after years. And we just put another study together and it becomes our job. It becomes our routine. It becomes our flow. In fact, and for those of you that are teaching every week, I'm sure you have a flow. Like you have a way you do things. You have your routines. I do. You mess up my routines and boy, it just messes everything up. You know, and it's easy to do that. But the question I ask myself often, am I governed by the Word of God? Like, in my leadership, is the Word of God leading this church, or am I leading this church with the Word of God at my side? Here I go, walk up here, I got a Bible, this is what we're going to do, I give a Bible. Or is the Word of God over me? Am I submitted to the Word of God? for me in our ministry, we discovered that, look, if we would just take God's word literally, like the book of Acts, we would find clear, precise vision of how to go about reaching the world with the gospel. It is laid out so easily, so perfectly, and so clear. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to go reach the world, okay? I'm just saying the principles, the truths. But it's not until they begin to govern our hearts. Not only do they need to govern the pastor, the leader, but they need to govern the church. I think that's so important for us to allow God's word to do that. Look at what here is said of Joseph. The Pharaoh says, look, you're over my house. And whatever you say, your word goes. Guys, our word should never be our word. Our word is his word. God has given you and me a tremendous privilege to oversee his church. And that is a great responsibility, to oversee the people of God. The word of God is so clear about it. Peter says it this way to the elders in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and through 4. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. This is a passage for any pastor to love, to know, to humble himself before. Look at, God has given us the privilege to oversee, watch out for his sheep. And the only way we can do that is by feeding them the word of God. Remember when Peter blew it? Jesus rose from the dead. Peter denied the Lord. Peter goes fishing to catch us nothing. Jesus shows up, says, cast your net on the other side, right? John chapter 21. And there, you know, they catch this huge load, and John says, it's the Lord. And Peter, remember, he plunges into the sea, it says there, and he comes to shore, and Jesus starts a dialogue with them. And in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, and we know the passage, Jesus starts asking him, hey, Peter, do you love me? And he just simply says this, feed my lambs. This isn't a long sermon. Sometimes the shorter words carry the greatest impact. He just says, feed my lambs. Jesus is telling you and me today, if we're going to be leaders, then we need to feed the lambs. Lambs are the little ones. The lambs are the weak ones. The lambs are the hurting ones. He goes on, of course, we know the story, right? He asks him again. Peter's like, why are you asking me again? We know the switching of the word phileo, agape here, going back and forth. And he just says, tend my sheep. I love that. It's not just about a Bible study. It's about taking care of. It's about watching out for. It's about overseeing. But in my oversight, in your oversight, in Joseph's oversight, we want to bring them the word. Most people in our spheres of influence, in our ministries, they know the word through us. Now, we want them to read the Bible on their own. We want them to be Bereans, right? But the reality is they know the word through what they hear us say, how we live. Now, those of you that are working amongst challenging religions, it's not like you just, do an altar call. You call in, Greg Lori, and he's going to come and do a crusade in your city, and people are going to come down and they're going to get saved, and we've got these little cards and we're going to plug them in. It doesn't work like that. You're working in a Muslim, a Hindu context, a Buddhist context. It's not going to work like that. How are they going to receive the word of God? They're going to see it in you. You're going to win them over by loving them, by pouring your heart into them, by relationships. They're going to see it in your marriage. They're going to see it in the way you are with your kids. They're going to see it in the way you deal with trials. They're going to see God's word. That's what Jesus was. He was the incarnate word. Joseph is literally the word of God to the Egyptians. And God has given him wisdom, and God has given him a platform to speak on. Well, the third thing that I see, can we bring that down a little? The third thing I see is to lead with vision, you need to be governed by his authority. Watch this. Just remember, Joseph had no authority. He was a prisoner, but he was granted an authority only, it says in the middle of verse 40, in you, only in regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. The Pharaoh took his signet ring, this is huge, off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in a garment of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. Authority has been granted to Joseph. Do you think Joseph, when he was, 17, 18 years old, when he had the dream, if he would have got this authority, do you think he would have done well with it? We really don't know, but you would assume maybe not. It just might be the reasons that you are going through the things that you are going through in your life, in your ministry, are preparing you to be able to handle what God is going to bring you. Authority is something that can be very dangerous. Of course, we just read what Peter said, don't lord it over them, be an example to them. This is what we're called to be. And authority, though, has been granted to every one of us. I want you to think about this. The first mention of church in the Bible is a mention that Jesus says, I'm going to give you the authority of heaven to do the work of the kingdom. I'm thankful for the authority that God has given to us because we have none. Joseph had no authority before Pharaoh gave it to him. Joseph has no authority if Pharaoh takes it. I mean, throw him back in prison. I'm done with him. Joseph's authority was based upon Pharaoh. And Pharaoh graciously granting him that authority. The authority you and I have is not earned. It's not deserved. You're not worthy of it. In fact, we're all unworthy of it. But it's an authority that God has given to every one of us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, with his disciples are on the way to Caesarea Philippi, and he says, who do men say that I am? And they go on to tell him, and then he says, who do you say that I am? And you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You see, not of you, Peter, but my Father who's in heaven. And then he goes on to say there in verse 18, and I say to you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my, first mention of the word church in the Bible, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I've found that this verse is one that's kind of maybe a little scary for some. Well, because of the abuse in the Pentecostal churches, naming and claim and going around and commanding God. I command you, God, to do this, And so we're like, whoa, we're going to go the exact opposite way. But again, this is Calvary Chapel. This is Pastor Chuck's, you know, was his heart. This is what the book, The Distinctives, which just represent really his heart, is balance. Balance in a Bible teaching church that's led by the Spirit. Balance in holiness and grace. Balance. We need balance in our lives. And this is where this verse, it's like, just, we use a phrase in America, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, actually, this is probably more relevant to many of you that live in other countries, because we don't really throw out the bathwater. We drain it. But you guys, some of you still live in places where you take bucket showers and things. The idea is the water's filthy and dirty. You don't throw the baby out with it. You just throw the dirt out and you keep the substance. And this is what this verse, God has given you and I authority. I just think of prayer, and I think we have so underestimated prayer in our ministries. Prayer, listen, moves heaven's armies. You shudder at that. And I'm like, who am I? I'm just this little nothing here on this earth. Like, you really tell me that I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to cry out to the living God, and Gabriel and Michael are going to go to battle with the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece? And they told Daniel, look it, you started praying 21 days ago and I left then, but I've been caught up in this epic battle in heaven. And finally Michael came and he released, and I came down and I gave you the message. I got to go back. And indeed the prince of Persia is coming. Elisha's servant says, we're surrounded. Elisha says, oh, we're fine. There's more of us. And then, what are you talking about? 2 Kings 6, right? And he, Lord, open his eyes and chariots of fire all around the army of the Syrians. Like, what is this? This is an unseen world called the spiritual world that you and I can't see with the naked eye, but that we can mobilize in prayer. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, they've got no permission against my church, no power against my church. We are called to go in and rescue them straight out of it. Look at where God has given us the privilege to work, and he's put in our hearts, go to the unreached, go to the most needy places, which is the persecuted places. The unreached are unreached because they're hard to reach. They're not. It's not like, hey, just throw up a dove and blast out on Facebook, we've got service starting, we're planting a church. No, you can't do any of that. Kind of don't want to tell anyone you're planting a church. How do you get people to your church when you're not able to tell them about the church? And so we're in these places where it's so hard and difficult, and you can feel like we've got no authority. One thing I've learned as I work with my dear brothers and sisters that work in these areas, their boldness in Christ, their confidence in the Lord so surpasses any of ours. And I speak ours when I say ours, the American church. And I thank God for them in my life, and they've shaped me and discipled me and encouraged me. And then I open the word and I go, it's right there. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given to me, and we are going out. The church of Jesus Christ is to be an offensive church, not a defensive church. Unfortunately, many of the churches today are defensive. We're just huddled in our sanctuaries. We're going to have good Bible studies. We're going to have good worship. We're going to have great events for the people, but we're going to not really make any disciples. Of course, I'm not talking about any Calvary chapels, right? We're not going to take risk. We're not going to do things that are dangerous. People tell me, you can't send kids there. We have a missions training school at our church. We're training up. To be in the school, you have to fully be called to long-term mission. So we're training up these kids, and we're taking them to these crazy places. From here, I'm going to the Middle East, very close to where there's a conflict. People are freaking out. It's like, so we stop doing the work of the Lord because of this or that? That's why there's 3 billion people on the planet Earth today that have never once heard the name of Jesus, let alone understood the gospel, let alone been influenced by a church sitting in a service, hearing the word of God week after week. Jesus said, go to them. You go in my authority. Hey, Joseph, here's my signet ring. Here's a robe. No one's going to lift their hand or foot in all of Egypt without you. It's like too much. But God has given us that authority. Listen, the authority God has given you, use it for his glory. Don't ever use the authority God's given you for your glory. Well, my fourth point that I want to leave you guys with is to lead with vision, you need to be governed by wisdom. This is a big one. Look at verse 46. Joseph was 30 years when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's amazing. Of course, David was actually became the king in 2 Samuel 5:4 when he was 30 years old. Of course, Jesus. Luke chapter 3, verse 23 tells us there that Jesus, at 30 years of age, began his ministry. So here's Joseph, 30 years of age, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Look at the wisdom that God gave him, that his leadership was governed by his vision of how we're going to fix this problem, was governed by a wisdom from on high. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which the land of which were in the land of Egypt, and the land, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the field which surrounded them. So Joseph gathered a very much grain, and as the sands of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was without number. You know what's interesting, and of course we don't have time, there's so much here, but I notice he gathers the grain and stores it near the city he gathered it. There's just practical wisdom. Like, we're going to truck it all into the main city, right? We're going to put it all there at Pharaoh's, you know, court, you know. We're going to build giant barns. No, let's just distribute it well. And I believe that even in church planting and missions, in the work that God's called us to do, we ought to ask God, would you give me specific, pointed, focused vision for my region, for what I'm doing? If I'm going to prepare for the future, I wonder if God said, in 1 year, I'm going to strike revival on your city. Are you ready for revival? Are we storing up? Storing up food. Well, the ministry's going well maybe right now. Things are fruitful. Good. Let's build that. Let's equip. Let's train. And when I read that verse, I can't help in our context, train up nationals, those right around you, those that know the people. Of course, the way they administrated this, there was a huge army of people. Joseph had administration to the next level to accomplish this, and he used the people that were near there. Well, it goes on to talk about here how Joseph had 2 sons. We don't really have time to hit it, but verse 51, for God had made him forget Manasseh, which means God made him forget all the toils and all his father's house. God has a way to make you forget. To forget the stuff you thought you'd never forget. Oh, you remember it, but the pain of it. It's not like he forgot his dad. We're going to see. He was concerned. How's dad, right? But it's that he forgot the pain of it. Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in all the land of my afflictions. The fruit's coming. I hate to be a bearer of bad news, but a lot of times the pain comes first. I've wanted to quit the ministry a few times. So I said, we celebrate 30 years coming up. I can't believe I've made it. I can believe the Lord's done it, but that I'm a part of it is what's crazy. And God is doing awesome things. We've had the just incredible privilege through our school to see in the last 2 years, 16 long-term missionaries launched out of our church. It's amazing. I don't come from a mega church. Our church is like 250, 300 people. Okay, so it's God. I'm completely dyslexic. I'm faking you out by reading today. Talk to me about it later. But it's God. God gives wisdom, and God wants to give you and I wisdom. As you just close this out, it says in verse 54, in the 7 years of famine, they began. The famine was in all the land. Verse 55, the land of Egypt was famished. The people cried out to Pharaoh. I love this. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and whatever he says, do it. Let me just ask you, if people are hungry for the things of the Lord, if they're thirsty for the living water, if they're hungry today for the bread of life, and someone says, hey, go to that guy, whatever he tells you, do it. Are we ready? Are we ready to train, to equip, and to send? Many of you work amongst some very challenging places. And I want to challenge you today to ask God for his wisdom of how not only can you survive, but how you can thrive. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know how the government can shift. You don't know how the culture can change. But God does. And that God would give you wisdom to execute the vision for his glory. If he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit and do revival, and you guys will have the privilege and ability to plant churches all through your region, do you have people that can plant churches? Have we been training? Have we been equipping the saints? Have we been raising them up? Let God give us wisdom for our strategic place. And may the Lord bless you. Father, we thank you so much for your word, God. We thank you for your grace, and we ask that you would pour out your spirit as we continue to gather together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.